In Romans, the 12th chapter, we might say, if we're going to read the entire chapter, which is all the way through verse 21, that we could say that the entire 12th chapter of Romans has to do with us being a living sacrifice. But if we sort of break up Romans, the 12th chapter, into a number of different categories, we can indeed see that the theme runs throughout the book of Romans. Let's look just real quickly at Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. Which says, Paul, writing to the church, the brethren at Rome, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So right at the beginning, Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that indeed is what we need to do, is to be a living sacrifice. And really, in looking at that, we need to understand what he's talking about. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? So hopefully this will go a ways to helping us to understand that particular concept. When we talk about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, if we look at the first two verses, which we've already read, we can understand from these verses that the basis for the sacrifice that we make is due to the mercy that we've received. And so we can make this sacrifice, we can be induced to make this sacrifice by the fact that we've received mercy from God for the things that we've done. We talked about mercy this morning, I believe, in class, and mentioned that, of course, mercy is what God does for us when we deserve something worse, you might say. In other words, he doesn't provide the punishment to us that we're due for the things that we've committed. So mercy is something that we've received, and it's the basis for thinking about our living sacrifice. It also shows us the nature of the sacrifice that we ought to be, that we should be holy and acceptable to God. We should be a living sacrifice. And so not a dead sacrifice, but rather something that's continuing on, that's acceptable to God, that it's a spiritual or a reasonable sacrifice, as some of the other versions say. Also, we understand that the means of being a living sacrifice are mentioned in here also, in that we are to transform the mind and we're to transform the body also. And then the result of this living sacrifice is that we need to be that we will be good and acceptable, that we'll do the perfect will of God, because that's what he wants us to do. So if we look at presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we can look at, I don't know, five or six, I think I have here, points on how we can do that as we continue on through the 12th chapter. So when we look at verses 3 through 8, we understand that part of our giving our lives as a sacrifice or a living sacrifice is using the gifts that we have, the abilities that God has given us to serve the Lord, serve the church in the things that we do. And so those are guided by sober thinking and faith. Look in verse 3. It says, well, let's just read Romans 12, 3 through 8, because that's the context we're looking at here. It says, Paul says, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the things that we need or that we do in our lives to serve the Lord and serve the kingdom that has been established is to be guided by this sober thinking and faith that we see in verse 3. as he says at the end of that verse, to think as soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. And then we realize that there's a place for service and there's a place of value for each and every member of the Lord's church. And if we look in 4 through 5, we will see that. And it talks here, just as a side note that I want to talk about, is that for even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ and severally members one of another. We see here the unity here, talking about members of one another, but we need to understand that the word members that's used here is not in the general way that we use it in our speech today. Normally, when we talk of members, we're talking about being a member of a club or a society or something like that. But what this is talking about is it's talking about our physical members, or actually the physical members of the Lord's body. So if one member, like this one, doesn't work as well, then things are not going as well as they ought to. We have many members in one body. So, and later on, when he talks about the eye and the ear and the foot, we understand, and the head, and we understand that when he's talking about that, he's not talking about people that are members of a club. He's talking about parts of the body. So your leg is a member, your arm is a member, your head is a member. They're all part of the body. And these make up the one body, which is the Lord, the Lord's church. So, but we understand that as Paul is talking to the Romans here, that he tells us that there's a place for everyone that is a Christian. And the thing is that we need to serve the body in faith. Too many times we just sort of have a tendency to sit back and let other people do it. We need to understand that all of us are given the ability to work for the Lord. Some may do it by standing up here and preaching or leading singing or coming up here and praying, the things that we do in the public assembly. But really, that's what do we want to call it? A minor portion of what living to be a Christian is like. There's a lot of other things that need to be done. People need to be talked to. We need to take the opportunities that God gives us to serve the Lord in the things that we can do, not just here in the church building, but wherever we can get that done. And so we need to not just sit statically here in the church building and think, well, here I am, and that's all I need to do. There's more than that. And we need to consider that as we think about the next point, and that is that we have to live a genuine life. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And so when we talk about living a genuine life, we're talking about living a life that's without hypocrisy or pretense. You remember, and we've talked about this numerous times in classes and in sermons and other discussions, that the root of the Greek word for hypocrisy simply means an actor, or one who is not doing what he really is. And so back in the Grecian plays, back in the olden days, women, of course, weren't allowed to participate in those, but there were parts in the plays that portrayed women, and men would just dress up to show themselves a woman so that people would know by them putting on a mask that this person was depicting a woman. And even the players that were playing other parts would still have a mask to indicate that they were something other than what the person underneath the mask really was. And so that's where the word from that we get hypocrisy from comes from. And so it's being in pretense or being fake, or as I have down here, wearing a disguise. So we have to live a genuine life, and we have to make sure that our love is not disguised, and that the love that we show to others is not something that's just put on. Maybe you've seen the advertisements on TV of one of the antidepressant drugs. And the woman goes around with a paper plate with a smiley face on it that she holds up in front of her, even though she's feeling horrible. So that's a hypocrite. Now, hypocrite, of course, can be used just simply in the true meaning of the word. In other words, a pretend thing, an actor, for example, that's pretending to be something else. But generally speaking, it has in all the uses of it in the New Testament, of course, it has a bad connotation. We can look through the sayings that Jesus had to the scribes and the Pharisees when he called them hypocrites. He wasn't talking about them being good guys. No. But when we live a genuine life, get that word out, we have to, of course, as the verses here say, love what's good. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. So when we love, it needs to be genuine. We need to not just put on a show of love, but rather actually do that. We actually need to love our brethren and love other people, because that's the way that we're to live our lives. We're supposed to love our brethren. And verse 10, it says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. I think we talked about this in class this morning also, in honor, preferring one another. And then, of course, Paul continues on in verse 11 to say that we need to love God. He says, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to serve, and we need to do this without hypocrisy. When we serve the Lord, it needs to be a genuine thing, what we want to do. And you remember the story of the man that went to build a tower. He was supposed to build something, and he was going to build, but it turned out he didn't have enough money to build what he wanted to build, and so he failed in that. So we need to remember that we need to consider the things that we're doing in our lives and do them with forethought. So the things that we do need to be done with forethought. Also, in addition to living a genuine life, we need to live a constant and a caring life, a constant and caring life. So in verses 12 through 14, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So we're supposed to act according to the need and in the context of how it's needed. So we understand that each moment that we go through in our lives, that there's a context to that that determines how we should act, we should determine actually how we're supposed to act in that. And so we're supposed to, as it says in verse 12, we're supposed to rejoice, we're supposed to be patient, we're supposed to always be praying. Paul says in another place, pray without ceasing. And then, of course, we understand that hope actually is an anchor to the soul, you might say. And I believe we have a song that talks about being an anchor. But if we look at Romans, the fifth chapter, back a few chapters, Paul says in verses 2 through 5, talking about Jesus, he says, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And so we see the steadiness that we're supposed to have here, the access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand. Indeed, that's what we're supposed to do. And if we go down to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and verses 17 through 20, the writer there says it a little more concretely, you might say, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of this of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so when we talk about living a constant and a caring life, we understand that we have a hope. We have a hope that's set before us, and that's something that we need to understand that we can anchor ourselves on, the hope of what we have as a promise from God, as his mercy is to us, for example. The hope set before us we have as an anchor of the soul. And, of course, steadfast prayer is acknowledging God. We're commanded to always pray and thank God for the things that we have in our lives. And as we look at verse 13, we understand that we need to be loving of not only our brethren, but also strangers that could be among us, or strangers that we find as we go about our daily lives. Verse 13 says, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, when it says communicating to the necessities of the saints, that doesn't mean that we're talking about the necessities of the saints. In other words, go forth, be warmed and filled, you know, and then go away and not do anything about it. We're not just saying that. Communicating means to do for the person what needs to be done. That's communicating to the necessities of the saints, and also given to hospitality. So we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to love the strangers, the other people that are around here. And we need to be a blessing to everyone. If we look in verse 14, well, I just scrolled away from verse 14, so that's not very helpful. If we look at verse 14, it says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So everybody that's around us, we need to make sure that we're being a blessing to them. We're not supposed to be standing in the way and hindering people from doing the things that they ought to be doing that are right. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verses 35 and 36, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And of course, we've talked about mercy just a few slides back. And so God gives us mercy, but he says that we also need to be merciful. We need to show mercy to others, and that's to both our brethren and those who are strangers to us. Also, we need to live what we might call an empathetic life. In the 15th and 16th verses of Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on things, on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we're supposed to share the joys and the sorrows of others, of our brethren. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And so when we look at this, we understand that a lot of times we will call this sympathy, but sympathy is simply feelings of pity and or sorrow for somebody else's misfortune, for example. That would essentially be pity. But what we really need to do is we need to be empathetic. And that's defined as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. And so we see that when it says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And when he says, be of the same mind one toward another. So when a person is ailing, or a person is ailing spiritually, then we need to not only be sympathetic, in other words, feeling pitiful or sorrowful for such a person, but we also need to understand and share the feelings of that person. We need, that would bring us then closer together and help us to do the to live the life that God would have us to live, that's empathetic toward other people. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, Paul there, in writing to the brethren at Corinth, says, and whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we need to be partakers of one another. Too many times we're just, and that's it. That's all we know about one another. We need to know more than that. We need to be partakers of one another. If one suffers, all suffer. If one rejoices, all rejoice. And also in living an empathetic life, we have to ask ourselves why and how. And of course, we've looked at that already in verse 16. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. And so that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be of the same mind. And we can be of the same mind. Why is that? Because we have the same manual that tells us what to do. We have this Bible here that shows us how God wants us to live, what God wants us to do, and what God wants us not to do. And we need to be of the same mind in that. And so we need to be knit together. If you look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Paul, in writing to the saints in Ephesus, says, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And so we need to be knit together, as it says in verse 16. We need to be joined. And something that's knit together doesn't pull apart. It's they're joined, and each strand supports the other, and keeps things together. And that's how we need to be. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, in verse 10, Paul, writing to the brethren at Corinth, says, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says, you shouldn't have divisions among you, but we should all be speaking the same thing. And so if, as it says in Ephesians, that we can be knit together, and if it's, as it says in Romans, that we can be of the same mind, then we see that that's a very close relationship that we need to partake in at all the time. We need to all speak the same thing. We need to all think the same thing. We need to be brethren. And also, we need to serve without complaints, contentions, and conflicts that confuse, that destroy, that discourage people. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 13, Galatians 5 and 13, Paul, in writing to the churches in Galatia, says, for ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And I believe that's another thing we talked about in class today, about loving your neighbor as yourself. That was the second great commandment. What's the great commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and also love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to do this without complaining. We need to do this without contending with other people. In other words, challenging and having fights and disagreements. And we need to make sure that we're not in conflict with one another all the time, because that will discourage people, that will destroy the body of Christ if that keeps up. And then in living an empathetic life under the why and how, we understand that we need to be void of personal ambition. And I think a lot of these have already talked about that already, but in Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 3 and 4, Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, says, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. So to Philippi, he says, counting each other better than himself. And here in Galatians, writing to the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia, he says, be servants one to another. So we need to be serving one another. We need to be living in such a way that we're turned away from things that are me-centered, but rather are y'all-centered. That's what we need to do. Well, also, finally, we need to live a peaceful life. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21, Paul continues on, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So in living a peaceful life, we need to not be vengeful. We need to not be vindictive. God says that vengeance belongs to him, of course. And we need to not be hateful about the thing, anything that may be going on. And so specifically there is where we're looking at verses 17 and also 19. Avenge not yourselves and render to no man evil for evil. And verse 17. But if we can look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 38 and 39, Matthew 5, 38 and 39, Jesus says, ye have heard it said, or that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's a hard thing for us to do. We need to understand that being meek and lowly is something that Jesus was. Even though he was firm in the things that he did, he understood that even he, being God himself on earth, was not to proclaim himself as better than any other man, but rather to show how important it was for him to be preaching the gospel in its simplicity, its purity, and in all of the things that Jesus went through. We can definitely say that he wasn't vengeful and vindictive. So we need to understand that we need to not resist those people that are evil, that we need to give the things that are needed to other people. We need to value good things. We need to live honorably and peacefully. In verses 17 and 18, it talks about that specifically. It says, take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men at the end of verse 17. And he says in verse 18, if possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. We need to value things that are good, and we need to live with honor, and we need to live our lives peacefully. We need to submit to the Lord's power and to the justice that he has. Verse 19 says, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is the Lord's duty to take care of justice. We need to make sure that we leave it up to the Lord to do the take care of the proper justice that needs to come for anything that may come along in our lives, the things that we do. And so we submit to the Lord's power. We submit to the Lord's justice. And we are to overcome evil with good. If we look in verses 20 and 21, that's exactly this what it says. It says, but if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's so many things that we need to do to be the living sacrifice that Paul has spoken about here just in Romans, the 12th chapter. Of course, we can see examples of us being living sacrifices, you might say, throughout the New Testament, the way that we ought to live and the way that we would carry on our lives. So, but as a living sacrifice, for example, I was looking for Galatians 2:20, but apparently I haven't written it down. So in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, says to the brethren there, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I did not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. So Paul says that he's been crucified with Christ, and it's not him that lives any longer, but Christ living in him. And that's the way that we ought to be. That's the kind of sacrifice that we need to make. We understand that, I think that we can see that indeed Paul made a sacrifice of his life in the things that he did. And so when we talk about being a living sacrifice, we understand that the points that we've looked at is that we need to be genuine in what we do. We need to live a genuine life. We need to live an empathetic life. We need to be constant. We need to be caring in the things that we do. As I mentioned, we need to be empathetic, and we also need to be encouraging. And we also need to be peaceful about the things that we do and the way that we live. So we need to be peaceful. All these things are what we've discussed this afternoon, and hopefully that makes us a little bit more understanding of what goes on in Romans, the 12th chapter, and also how we ought to live our lives. And as Paul says in the first two verses of chapter 12, that we need to be a living sacrifice to God. And so that doesn't mean that we need to go out and stab ourselves through the heart with a knife. It means that we need to live in such a way that we give up all the things that we considered something that we just had to have. We need to do that for the love of God and for living in accordance with his words. If we think about the fact that we need to be a living sacrifice, we need to understand also that there are things that we need to do in order to be this living sacrifice, things that we need to do first before we can actually present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because when Paul is talking to the brethren at Rome, he's talking to people that are already Christians. And so in order to become a Christian, you have to do the things that God has told you that you ought to do, and you have to ask then, what must I do to be saved? And remember that in Acts 16th chapter and verse 30, when Paul and Silas were in prison there in Philippi, that when the miraculous things happened within the jail, the jailer jumped in and was surprised that not everybody had escaped. And in verse 30, he says that he brought out Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a very important question. We all need to ask that all the time. Whether we're Christians or not Christians, we need to ask, what must I do to be saved? As a Christian, we need to continue on doing the things that we are supposed to do in our lives. And not a Christian, we need to do things that are perhaps new to what we've experienced or done in our lives previously. So what must I do to be saved? I have to hear the word of God, as it says in James, the first chapter and verse 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then we need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In James, Romans 10th chapter and verse 11, we've already looked at somewhat, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. Repentance means to make a 180 degree turn from the way that you've been going, because the way you've been going is the wrong way, and we need to turn away opposite from that. Repent ye therefore and turn again, and your sins may be blotted out. And then we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we also need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as I've said before, and I'll continue to say again, we can't do it with each and every one of these individually. In other words, we can't go back here and say, well, I have to hear the word of God and that's all I have to do, because it says somewhere that if I hear the word of God, I'll be saved. Well, but it also says that you have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. So we can't pop that out and say that's the only thing we need to do. We can't just repent of our sins, because there's places in the New Testament where it says that if we repent, we'll be saved. Well, we can't just take that out either, nor can we take out that we just need to confess Jesus with our mouth. Because it says right here in Romans the 10th chapter, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to read the whole context of Romans the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 17. And we can't just be immersed in water, baptized for some reason, if we haven't done the other things also. We need to do all of these things, because the sum of God's word is truth. And we need to remain faithful as Christians. Once we become Christians, we need to understand that we can believe and our belief be vain. In other words, at the time of judgment, the so-called faith that we have is shown to be of nothing. We don't want it to be vain. 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and verses 1 and 2, Paul says to those in Corinth, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, that which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Let's not believe in vain. Let's do things honestly and according to God's will, and live our lives faithfully, hold fast to the word until the end. And hopefully that will take us through, and we will live with God in heaven after this life is over. If you haven't become a Christian, you need to do that. You need to live your life in accordance with the things that we've discussed this afternoon, and do the things that it's necessary for you to be a Christian. We know that there are works to be done. That's important for us to understand. And so, if you haven't followed the plan of God for salvation, you need to do that. If you have done that, you need to remain faithful and live your life in accordance with God's will. So, if we as a congregation can help you in some way by praying for you or doing anything else that we might do to help you to be a more faithful Christian or a continuously faithful Christian, let it be known while we stand and sing this song.